our second service. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's take our seats and get our hymns to hymn number 146. Hymn number 146. Let's sing the song, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Everybody on the first. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Second service, Lord. I pray na kami niyo po ipatuloy yung pagpalain, Panginoon, also that you would give us good weather this afternoon so that we can, you know, preach the gospel, Lord, and do so many. I pray, Lord, that you'd help our pastor and fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that he could preach with all boldness and clarity. I pray, Lord, na patawarin niyo po kami sa aming mga kasalanan, Panginoon, and you would cleanse our hearts and our minds so that we would be ready for the second service, Lord. We're asking all these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. And take out your bulletin. We'll go through some announcements real quickly. First, were there any salvations to report? Let's start in this section. Salvations. Anybody? Four. Anybody else? Two. Anybody else? How about in this section? Salvations to report. Anybody? All right. How about over here? Salvations. Three. Anybody I missed? All right. Well, 11 salvations to add to the bulletin. Great work, everybody. And let's see. Other than that, on Thursday, we do have a soul winning marathon coming up this Thursday. It's a great way to start the month of May. Just go soul winning. What better way to labor on Labor Day, right? Take your free day to just go out and preach the gospel, right, if you have the day off from work. But we'll have soul winning on that day. And today we do have our monthly prayer meeting. And so after soul winning, we'll have our monthly prayer meeting, divide up men and women. Then after that, we do have basketball / badminton fellowship, if you're able to stick around for that. And I believe that is it for announcements. We will ask Brother Marlon to lead us in another song.
All right, for our next song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 128, Each Step I Take. On the first, each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with His loving hand, He leads the way. And with each breath I whisper, I adore.
I trust in God, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in His hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher grounds. He ever leads me on. Each step I take just leads me closer home.
This time, let's take our tithes and offering. Scripture reading, please open your Bible to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9, we will read beginning from verse number 19 to verse number 38. Matthew chapter number 9, beginning from verse number 19, the Bible reads, "And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. He said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, and took her by the hand, and a maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touch ye their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But a person said, He casteth out devils to the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest store is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Ama namin, salamat po Panginoon sa ano. Tadalain po namin na muli pong pagpalaan yung aming second service ngayong araw at kumambigis sa amin ng karunungan sa iyong salita na aming tumaunuan at magamit namin sa aming pang-araw-araw na buhay. Pamin dalangin sa adalang panusos. Amen.
All right, we're here in Matthew chapter 9, and the name of the sermon is Reasons We Should Want to Grow as a Church. Reasons We Should Want to Grow as a Church. And when I say growing, what I'm referring to is numerically, that we'll have a higher attendance. And of course, the Bible teaches that we should pray for more laborers, we should pray for church growth, but what I want to do in this sermon is just give you practical reasons that all of us should want that. And because if I can give you reasons that you're motivated, saying, yeah, I want that, I want this church to grow, then it's going to kind of help motivate you to try to do all the work you can to bring people to church, pray for more visitors, and do everything we can to make this place get even bigger and more packed with people. And so point number one, and the first two points are going to be kind of basic points that, you know, you'd probably think of. And of course, point number one, the direct point that's given in Matthew 9 is simply because we can get more people saved. And so the first reason we should want to grow as a church is we can get more people saved. Notice what it says in Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest surely is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And isn't this something we think about when we go soul winning? You go to parks and there's a lot of people and there's just not enough people to preach the gospel. And so one thing we should pray for, one reason why we should, is so we can get more people saved, more soul winners, more work can be done. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, when you think about our church and just kind of areas that we go soul winning on Sundays and areas that we could send people, our record, we actually just updated it today. My vision's not that good. I think it says 101, if I'm correctly. Is that what it says there, number of soul winners? 101? Yeah. All right. I see. I kind of see, but it's like, okay, you know, my vision's not perfect. But 101 soul winners is the most we've had on a Sunday, which is a lot of people soul winning. And obviously, the majority of people, every single Sunday, we have a very high percentage of people that go soul winning. We had 101 people soul winning on a Sunday, but when you think of the areas that we can send people, there are a lot of areas that we can send people to go soul winning. Passive rainforest, we can send a lot of soul winners. Now, one thing I'm going to say is this, that obviously the more soul winners you have, the less amount of salvations you generally have per person, because you can almost have, you know, you get a lot of soul winners, you cannot be as selective of who you talk to. Right, so for example, when I've gone soul winning in Kaysaw Memorial Circle, it's like there's a lot of people. So sometimes you're walking around, you're trying to look for the best conversation. It's like, nah, nah. And then all of a sudden you find the group you want. Well, obviously, if there's not as many people, you cannot be quite as selective, right? And so like yesterday when I went soul winning in Pampanga, there was only one person to talk to. So it's not really hard. It's like, well, it's like, all right. And they got saved, so praise God for that. But, you know, when there's more soul winners, well, obviously, then you cannot be as selective because, you know, you've got more soul winners and more people going out doing the work. But realistically, at Passive Rainforest, we could send a lot of soul winners every Sunday. Now, we don't send everybody there because if we have all of our soul winners in that one location, we would be less effective, I believe. But we could send 20-plus soul winners very easily at Passive Rainforest, and we could get a lot of people saved. Marikina Freedom Park, you could send 20 speakers. I mean, often we send 20 soul winners out on the jeepney. Now, I will say we're contemplating making some changes, maybe renting a second jeepney so we don't have all the soul winners at Freedom Park, because there is a bit of an overload at Freedom Park where, you know, you're going soul winning there and you're thinking, has someone already talked to this person? You know, you have a lot of soul winners in one spot. So we're thinking about renting a second jeepney where we don't pack either one just so we could be more effective. Because I don't put a price on salvations. It's like God blesses us with money. If it helps us get more people saved, praise God. But we can send 20 soul winners to Marikina Freedom Park. In fact, we do that pretty regularly on Sundays. You know, inside the subdivision, we could have. Obviously, you know, going door to door is not as effective. And we knock these doors on special occasions. But we could have people every single Sunday knocking the doors here, and you can still get people saved. UP Sunken Garden, we can send a lot of soul winners, a lot of people there on Sunday, get a lot of people saved. We have plenty of areas to send people, and so the more laborers that we have, the more we can get done. And so one reason that we should pray for more people is so more people can get saved. I mean, obviously our church gets a lot of people saved, but there's a lot of other people that would get saved if someone would actually talk to them. And our church can only do so much, but if we have more soul winners, more people will get saved. In Acts chapter 1, it says here in Acts 1, verse number 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And so the Bible gives this number of 120 in Acts 1. Now go to Acts 2. Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 1. It says in Acts 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, I believe that everyone at our church is aware of this. We are a Baptist church. Obviously, the tongues that they're speaking with is not like, you know, shoulda bought a Honda, shoulda bought a Honda, shoulda bought a Honda, shoulda bought a Honda. Yeah, you probably should have bought a Honda instead of a Ford, but, you know, that's not what it's referring to here in Acts chapter 2. When it said they spoke with tongues, what is it saying? They're speaking with languages. Often in different languages, the word tongue and language have the same word because you can obviously see the connection there. And so the Bible says they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and God gave them a miraculous ability to speak the language of the people that they're going to talk to. Let's see the result in verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, here's what I will say, that more than 3,000 people got saved. Because what it says is they that gladly receive his word were baptized. You don't have to gladly receive the word of God to get saved. You have to receive the word of God. And there is a difference. The Bible says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." John 1:12. Here it speaks about gladly receiving the word. And in the book of Luke with the parable of the sower, it says receiving the word with joy, which is a synonym with gladness, right? And when the Bible's saying that, when you look at Luke, what it's saying is they actually did something with their salvation. Here in Acts 2, they got baptized. So the people that are actually very thankful that they got saved got baptized. But isn't it true that we get some people saved that don't really care that much about doing something with it? They're happy to be on their way to heaven, but they're not really that thankful where they're actually going to do something with their Christianity. And so basically they get saved and that's it. They're not that glad, as the Bible would say. But then sometimes you get people saved that actually do something. You know, they start coming to church, they start serving God. So I believe a lot more than 3,000 got saved. I will also say, though, we don't necessarily know that the number of soul winners was 120. It said about 120. Plus, this is Acts chapter 2. It doesn't necessarily say that every single one of those people is soul winning. Maybe there's more people. But if you were to just do 3,000 divided by 120, it's 25, okay? 25, not just saved, but baptized. Now, if I had 25 converts baptized in one day, it's like, praise God. That's like, you know, a record that's never going to be broken. But even 25 salvations per person is an extremely high amount. This is a very special event. 25, I've never gotten 25 people saved in one day. I mean, I've hit double digits, but I've never gotten 25 saved. And I do believe we ought to count conservatively, especially when we talk to big groups. That is an extremely high amount of salvations per person. We do soul winning marathons, we get 70 people saved because we have 40 soul winners, right? And so we get a lot saved because we have a lot of soul winners. I don't think that we're going to recreate this success in one day. Now, if we do a mission trip to Vatican City, for those that saw the video, then maybe we will be able to get this sort of success, okay? If you didn't see the video, then, you know, you're like, what are you talking about, okay? But anyways, I don't think we're going to get this sort of success in one day. I mean, obviously, this is a special event. This is a miraculous event. But what I'm just trying to say is this. If they had more soul winners, they would have gotten even more saved. And if they had less soul winners, they would have gotten less saved. It's just kind of the way it works. The more soul winners, the more you get saved, right? And so if we want to get more people saved, which it should be our goal as a church, more soul winners is going to be helpful. So that means more people coming to church. Now, obviously, when somebody comes to church, they're not necessarily going to become a soul winner immediately. You know, it might take some time to grow, might take some time to learn, might take some time as a silent partner. So, you know, often if somebody starts coming to church, they might not jump into soul winning from day one. But eventually the goal is that they'll come to church, they'll become a soul winner, and then they can get people saved also. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. And in Acts 1, verse 8, we see something else. So number one, more soul winning. That should be a big goal of our church. But another reason we should want to have more soul winners at our church, or more people at our church, I should say, is because we can get more churches started. The bigger our attendance is, the more churches that we can start. It says in Acts 1 verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In Acts 1, Jesus is very clear to them, I want you to not only be a witness here in Jerusalem, I want you to be there in all Judea and in Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I would say that in our modern day, of course, we can have an online ministry to reach some people that live in different areas, but that's not really what the Bible is saying in Acts 1:8 to properly fulfill this. What is the Bible actually telling us in Acts 1:8? Because here's the thing, we can send soul winners at a lot of locations, but are we going to send a group of soul winners a location an hour away today? No. It's too far. And we can only reach so many, we can only reach, you know, so far out within our sphere of influence. So how do you reach those areas? I mean, are we going to send soul winners from our church today down to Laguna to preach the gospel? No, but they have a church service in Laguna today, and they're going to get people saved in Laguna. And so if you're going to actually reach areas all over, what do you need? You need more churches started. Of course, you can't start more churches if you don't have a high attendance. The more people you have, the more churches you can start. And obviously, with our church is a bit unique because, you know, I don't know who came the furthest here today, but it's just like I only came a few minutes away because we're staying in Ligaya, so it's pretty close for me. But, you know, people come from a long distance, right? And so the thing is, you come from a long distance, and praise God for that, but eventually wouldn't it be great to have a like-minded church in all of those areas? And then basically you'd have people that could meet together being part of that first group. Right now we have monthly church services in Laguna. We have them in Cavite. And of course, you know, one thing to realize is this, that with those monthly services, when they eventually become their own church meeting every week, well, that means those people are not going to be with us because they're going to be there. And so the thing is, we want our attendance to get bigger because you want to prepare for things like that. Look, I'm happy for that, that we're going to start churches in other areas and trying to reach new areas. But what that means is you're going to have less people here because they're meeting somewhere else. And so what does that mean? It means we should want to have a bigger attendance. And guess what? Once God gives us more, then maybe we can start churches in other areas as well, right? Go to Acts chapter 8, Acts 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Acts 8, verse 1, and Jesus clearly said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Did they obey Jesus immediately? No, they weren't obeying at all. There's no indication that there was multiple churches in these areas. They've got the church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem becomes like a mega church, right? I mean, it's a huge church, lots of people meeting. And here's what it says in Acts 8, verse 1. I will actually just go down to verse number 4, Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What ends up taking place is since they didn't obey, they end up getting persecution. What it said in verse 1 was they were scattered in the regions of Judea and Samaria. So they're going to the areas that Jesus said to start a church, and it's kind of like, okay, if you're not going to obey, I'm just going to allow persecution. That way, you can end up spreading to those areas to preach the gospel. In many ways, Paul the apostle, before he was saved, was like the greatest evangelist because the persecution spread them out everywhere preaching the gospel. I don't want our church to go through this sort of persecution where we're getting arrested and stoned and killed. So let's just obey what God says and just try to get churches started in new areas, right? Go to Acts chapter 9, Acts 9, verse 31. Acts 9, verse 31. And then notice what it says here in verse 31. Because what it said from Acts 8 was he made havoc of the church. The church, singular, definite article, the church. Acts 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. What we see is now they actually get scattered to these areas and then they end up getting churches started in those areas. And that's what Jesus said. I want you to get churches started in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and onto the uttermost part of the earth. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. Titus 1. Look, we should have the mindset that we have a goal to get churches started in all the surrounding provinces. And Metro Manila is pretty big. Honestly, you could have more churches just like this in Metro Manila. And then eventually the churches that get started, the goal is for them to grow to the point that they can get a church started. And then basically logical church planning as you slowly get out. And that's kind of the mindset that the Bible is talking about. Well, that happens when churches grow. Our first, you know, several months of this church, we were pretty small. I mean, we weren't super small, but we definitely weren't a big church. I mean, we'd have on a regular Sunday, you know, 30 people, right? And we didn't have these other ministries where people were going to other locations. It's like with everybody at our church, it's like 30 people, and obviously we're a lot bigger now. And I can say this, that as a church member, you might not pay attention to attendance that much. Because when I was a member, I didn't pay attention to it that much. I can say that when you're the church leader, you pay very close attention to how many people are at church. It's like every single Sunday, I'm looking and I'm just thinking, it's like, all right, well, this Filipino time, there's still probably some people on their way. You know, we'll see. It's like you pay a lot of attention because obviously, you know, I'm responsible and I want to see this church grow. And so maybe you say, well, it doesn't really matter to me because I've got my friends already. That's the wrong mindset. You need to get the mindset of God because God is the one that tells us, hey, you ought to be praying for laborers. You ought to get the mindset of God and say, hey, you know what? I want this church to grow. Not just this attitude, us four and no more. We've got our group. I'm happy. No, you ought to say, God says he wants the church to grow. We ought to want it to. And I can say as a pastor, I would like to see our church grow. I would like to see us outgrow this first floor where we have to, you know, build the second floor and just get more and more people. You say, well, what are we going to do when that happens? Well, we'll figure it out when we get there. It's a good problem to have. Isn't that what we said at the old building? It's like, it's a good problem to have. It's like, we're super packed. You know, the attendance we have right now at the old building, it's like, you know, you're moving around like this. You know, it's just like trying to get to places and everything. It's super packed. It's a great problem to have, isn't it? And so didn't God provide when we needed it? Yes, he did. And so I believe that God will provide. If we double in size, God will provide. You know, we'll figure out what to do, and God will provide. But this should be our mindset that we want to grow. Now, realistically, we're not the kind of church that is ever going to be a mega church. We're not going to run 5,000 people. It's not going to happen, okay? Our style of church, and I hope I'm proven wrong, but I doubt it, because our style of church is probably not going to reach that number. But that doesn't mean that we cannot grow. It doesn't mean that we cannot double in size. We can get bigger as a church, and I believe we will get bigger as a church. And I want us to get bigger so we can get more churches started, we can get more people saved. But that doesn't just come from one person preaching sermons, that's going to be the answer. No, it comes from everybody getting involved in the work. All of us work to help this church get better and grow in attendance and bring visitors and bring friends and bring neighbors and bring co-workers and really strive to get the people that you got saved to come to church. That is how this place is going to grow. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. The Bible speaks about having an elder in every city. I mean, in Metro Manila, there's a lot of big cities. You could have a legitimate church in every city in Metro Manila, and there's plenty of people to reach. Now, that's not the first area I think we should start a church, but I'm just saying there's, 13, 14, 15 million people in Metro Manila? I mean, you could have more than one church, you know, in Metro Manila. So there's plenty of areas to start churches, but you need more people for that to take place. Turn your Bible to John chapter 3. John 3. John chapter 3. So point number one reason we should want to grow as a church is so we can get more people saved. More soul winners, more people saved. Point number two, to get more churches started. As our church gets bigger, it gives us the capacity and ability to potentially get more churches started in surrounding areas, specifically where there's, you know, a group of people from our church that are coming to our services that maybe meet in the same or live in the same location. you could potentially get churches started there. Point number three, though, something maybe you didn't think about, one reason we should want to grow as a church is so that we can all decrease in importance. So we all become less important as our church grows. This is an important point because of the fact, you know, nobody would outwardly say that they don't want this church to grow. But when a church is small, if a church is running 10 people, you make up 10% of it. Means you're very significant. And there can be an attitude where it's like you want the church to be small because it makes you very important in the church. But as the church grows, everybody gets less important because there's a lot of people. And you can say, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know if this is really something. But it is important. I'll say this because I've been part of churches that, you know, have grown. And I've seen people that were at churches in the early days of churches that were smaller. And they were very significant. And then as the church got bigger, they ended up leaving. And they wouldn't say that's why they left. But it's like you can look from an outsider's perspective and realize, yeah, they weren't as important anymore. They weren't the one always getting the phone call, hey, can you help me with this? And for some people, that bothers them. It bothers them that they're not responsible for everything. They're not happy with just being another member. They wanted to have more significance. And so we need to have the mindset that, hey, you know what? I want God to increase, which means I'm going to decrease. And so as our church grows, all of us become less important. Here's what it says in John 3, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Here's an example of just, I mean, walang hiya. It's like a stupid statement this guy makes. They come to him and say, John, did you know this other guy's more successful than you? That's what they're basically saying. Does that really seem like a smart thing to say? To walk up and say, hey, did you know so-and-so is his church is bigger than yours? Thanks. That really makes me feel good. Did you know that, you know, he gets more views on YouTube? Wow, thank you. I appreciate it. And here's the thing about this. I've actually seen this in person at other churches. I've seen in front of my pastor at a church where somebody else openly said in front of his pastor that somebody else was his favorite pastor. And it's just like, why would you be so stupid? Right? And by the way, let me just say this, though, that it's kind of a dumb statement, though, because of the fact if you're not at a church, someone's not your pastor. You don't really know what they're like as a pastor. You're not around them. You might like their sermons. That's not the same thing of being a member of a church and, you know, having someone pray for you and care for you. It's not the same thing at all. And so, But regardless, it's just a stupid statement to make. You know, if there's somebody whose sermons you like better than mine, don't tell me. It's just rude. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Now, this is a great response from John where he's basically like, hey, if God's given him that platform, then praise God, right? Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. What is he saying in verse 29? He's saying that at a wedding, he's like, I'm basically the friend of the bridegroom. I'm the best man at a wedding, is what he's saying. At a wedding, there are two people that matter. The bride and the groom. And really, one and a half. The bride and somewhat the groom, right? The only people that matter at a wedding are the bride and the groom. The person that conducts the ceremony, their job is to not screw up. But it's all about the bride and the groom. The best man means nothing. The bridesmaid means nothing because their entire job is to do what? To help the groom. To help the bride. That's their job. It's not to make it about themselves if you're the best man. Right? I'll give you an example. My favorite documentary of like-minded documentaries is the documentary Marching to Zion. I really love that documentary. I think it's really interesting, probably because of the evil rabbis, if you've seen that. They're really interesting. But I was actually supposed to be in that documentary because I was actually the best man at a wedding. And at the time, the one who's the director of the film, director, producer, whatever, I don't know movies, what the difference is. The one who made the movie, Paul Wittenberger, he was actually there at the same wedding. And like last second, I had the opportunity, I could get interviewed. But the thing was, I needed to be there in case the groom needed anything. And so he was actually at the same wedding, but I was just like, I actually got a call. Pastor Anderson actually gave me a call, and I was like, I don't think I can do it. And it's like, to this day, I regret it. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying, you know, if you're the best man at a wedding, it's like your job is, well, I'm here for one purpose. And what John the Baptist is saying is this, I'm here for one purpose, to actually just glorify God, to be a help. I'm like the best man at a wedding. And see, in our lives are not supposed to be about us. It's not about us. Like I just said in the last sermon, it's not about us. We are the best man at a wedding. We just do what God says. We're trying to glorify God, not ourselves. And then it says this famous verse in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And John the Baptist is saying, you know what, if God's going to increase, I must decrease. And you know what, as our church gets bigger, all of us decrease in importance. Because there's many other people that can do the same thing that we do. You're a smaller part of that machine. Now, when this church started in the early days, you know, of course, I preached all the sermons in the early days. You know, I didn't know people at church, you know. I preached all the sermons. And in the early days, you know, I had the mindset, I cannot get sick for any services because I have to preach the sermons. It's like when our second child was born, Christabel, it's like, you know, because at the time I pretty much was preaching all the sermons. I showed up to preach while my wife was, you know, giving birth. And people said, no, we got it. We got you covered. Pastor, you can leave. You're okay. But see, honestly, now, if my wife ends up giving birth on a Sunday, I'm not going to be worried about it. You say, why? I'm sure that there are plenty of people at our church that could step up and preach the sermon. But in the early days, I didn't necessarily feel that way. I was like, well, you know, it's the early days. It's like I was preaching all the sermons. I felt like it was really necessary that I preach. Here's what I'm saying, though. As the church gets bigger, there's more people that have the ability to do that. It's not as much of a necessity. And even I am less important because of the fact I don't have to preach every sermon. I mean, somebody else can step in and preach a great sermon. I mean, the guys that preach on Wednesdays do a great job. Isn't that true? You hear the sermons, you're edified, you learn, you grow. I mean, they're great. And so it makes me of less importance. And as this church grows, all of us are less important. And you need to have the mindset, that's a good thing because it's not about me. It's not about me being prominent or me being special. Look, if a church just like this was in every city in Metro Manila, you know what that means? It means that this church is less significant because there's a lot of churches around the area doing the exact same thing. And that's a good thing. And so we ought to have the mindset, we want to grow, we want to get churches started, we want to have more soul winners. And you know what? It makes us less significant. You say, why? Because there's a lot of people the church's in. It's not just, you know, a few. Turn your Bible to Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17. Yeah, I know churches that are, you know, pastors that I'm friends with. In the early days of their church, they had a time that they got sick and the church was small and they just had to cancel all the church services. And it's like, you know, it's not their fault. I mean, you can't do anything if you're sick. But it's like, I'm confident if I get sick, then I can just ask somebody to step in and preach, right? This is the one time at our old building, it's like I was sick. I tried to get through that first sermon. I can't remember what chapter it was in Daniel. I clearly couldn't, and then it was like a 15-minute sermon. I was like, let's just close in prayer. It's like, Brother Mateus, you're preaching the next sermon. And then he just stepped up, you know, just on a moment's notice and just preached a great sermon, right? And so what I'm saying is, as the church gets bigger, you have more people that can step up to do something, and that's a good thing. It makes all of us less significant. We need to be happy with that, though. Point number four, for excitement, it is more exciting when there's more people at church. It is certainly, as a preacher, it's more exciting to preach to a crowd. But it's more exciting when more people are here. Isn't that true? Right. When you come to church and it's a big crowd, doesn't that make you like, man, it's great. There's a lot of people here. So the more people that come, the more exciting it is. And I'll tell you this. One thing that's interesting is that when we were at the old building, we're so packed that, I mean, no matter how many people came, we were always packed for the last year. Right? Realistically, we have Sundays here where we have more people, but it doesn't feel as packed because we got a bigger space. And that's good because we need room to grow. But I'm just saying, you know, even though the old building, the sound was awful at the old building compared to here, and you know, super packed and all those things. But it's still, it's exciting, even though there's no room to move around. It's exciting, like, man, there's people everywhere. And here's the thing, it will be more exciting here the more people that come. Right? I mean, think about when Pastor Mendez was here preaching, 169 people in church, and you know, people just everywhere that you look, it's like that was exciting. Right? And so it is exciting. Here's what it says in Luke 17. Luke 17, and let's see what verse I want to show you. This is the story of the 10 lepers. And it says here in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. So, of the 10 that get healed, only one comes back to give God thanks. It says here in verse 16, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but were there 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, some people try to use this story, or some people try to criticize soul winning like we have and say, well, wait a minute. You have 5,902 salvations. Where are they? And the story I really like to point to is this story, because you have 10 people that get healed, and how many came back to thank Jesus? One. Now, I don't think that means 10% of people we get saved are going to come back. It's a lot less than that. But it does definitely show it's the minority of people that actually get spiritually healed. I mean, this is about physically being healed, but the symbolism, getting spiritually healed, getting cleansed of all their sins, that actually come back and are actually very thankful, because remember it said, they that gladly received the word got baptized. A lot got healed. Were they healed? Absolutely. Were they that glad about it? Were they that thankful that they actually gave glory to God? No, they weren't. And so we go soul winning and we get a lot of people saved. Most do not come to church. But isn't it exciting when the one does come and say, man, you know, somebody gave me the gospel yesterday. It's like, praise God, right? When we get visitors from soul winning, it's very exciting. And so as our church gets bigger, we get more visitors, we work hard to bring people, it makes it more exciting to be at church. Go in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So point number one, why should we want to grow as a church? Because we get more people saved. More soul winners, more people saved. Number two, more churches started. Number three, because we decrease in importance. And that is a good thing, to decrease in importance, because there's a lot of people that are doing the work of God. Number four, it's exciting, for excitement. But number five, because if we do not grow, we will shrink. We must have the mentality that we're trying to get bigger and better, because if we don't, inevitably you end up shrinking. Now, there are many reasons why people might leave churches, but the reality is that sometimes people leave church. Here's one example in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus on to Dalmatia. And the Bible says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, that Demas departed. Why? Because he loved the present world. And what you would say is he was backslidden. He loved the present world. And look, as much as I would hope this would never be the case, it is unrealistic to suggest that nobody will ever get backslidden and leave our church. People get backslidden, they leave church, the Bible mentions it, it could take place to any of us, and when you have a lot of people at church, it's very likely to take place to some people. There's never been a church that's ever existed that had a big crowd that never had people backslide and leave, right? And so one reason why we could lose members is because people might backslide and leave. Now, that does not mean that everybody that leaves our church, it means that they're backslidden. There's many reasons why people might leave a church. But that is certainly one of the reasons, because people can get backslidden and leave. Go to Acts 20. Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. So one reason we can lose members, one reason we can shrink, is because for bad reasons. But, you know, there can be good reasons why people leave church. Acts 20, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Paul ends up leaving, and he's not backslidden. It's not that he did anything wrong. It's just God is using him in a different area. And you know, the reality is that sometimes people, maybe they get a job somewhere else where there's a good church. I mean, realistically, the reality with our church is what takes place is like-minded churches in the U.S. get married to someone from our church, and then they take those members, right? And so we are helping like-minded churches around the world grow, and praise God for that. I'm not upset when people leave to go somewhere else. If that's where God wants them, then praise God. God has introduced them to the person they're meant to be married to, then that's a great thing. But I'm just being realistic. That does happen. We've lost great members because they got married and then they moved away. We've also lost in Pampanga, and it's just like, you know, it is what it is, but it's just realistic. But here's what I want you to understand. If someone is a regular soul winner, they know the Bible, and they love God, they already have a spiritual walk with God, and then somebody new comes to church that just got saved, is this an equal comparison? Well, no, it's not, because the person who just got saved is going to take some time to reach that spiritual level. Even if they're trying, it's going to take time. And so the thing is, it's not just that we've lost members. We've lost some great members. We have other great members that we're going to lose. And so the thing is, we need to have that mentality. We better work hard to bring more people to church, because we want to keep being a soul-winning machine. We want to keep being a great church. And the thing is, sometimes people leave churches for bad reasons. Sometimes people leave churches for good reasons. And the thing is, if we're not actively trying to grow as a church, then you can actually end up shrinking as a church. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, look, I can say that as a pastor. I mean, if I got my wish, nobody would ever leave our church. You would just stay here no matter what and just stay a member here. But I have to realize that that's not actually realistic. That's not always going to take place. Now, hopefully people don't backslide and leave church, but then some people are going to leave for just various different reasons. It is what it is. I mean, if more like-minded churches start in the Philippines, and maybe there's a like-minded church near where you're from or whatever, you might leave and say, hey, you know, I just want to go back home. I got a great church there. And there's nothing wrong with that. I understand that, right? But it does mean that we want to try to strive to grow as a church, because you never know. Sometimes people might leave in the future. Another reason to want to grow as a church is because there's more friends and people to connect with if the church is bigger. Think of different groups that you can have at church. You know, you have sections like people that are older and not married, people that are older and married, people that are married with kids, people married without kids, singles, young kids. I mean, sometimes you see at churches, if a church is not big, then oftentimes there'll be just kind of various segments that are kind of missing at that church, if you understand what I'm saying. And, you know, when a church is big, you don't really have that sort of situation. I went to a church before that was a pretty big Baptist church, you know, 500 people on Sunday, pretty big church. And it was a good church, very solid on salvation, actively soul winning. And the church did not operate exactly like we operate. They had Sunday school. And I'm not for Sunday school, but that doesn't mean that a church is bad just because they have it. And in Sunday school, they would break you down into groups depending on where you were in life. And so there was like about 25 different Sunday school sections. So there'd basically be, you know, hey, you know, married with kids at this age, this is your section. And so basically, they put you in whatever section you were in. And I'm not really for Sunday school, but I went to Sunday school because it's the program the church had. At the time, I was in my 20s, and so I was in the 20s single section. But it's kind of cool because first day at a church with 500 people, you don't know anybody. And then all of a sudden, immediately, it's just like there's a bunch of guys that are around my age, a bunch of single ladies in the same room. It's sort of like they're trying to get people to end up getting married. I think it's kind of their technique with that or whatever. But it's like you're around people your own age. And of course, generally, you're going to feel comfortable with the people that are in a similar situation as you. And the thing is, as our church grows, then that is going to be helpful for everybody to have a connection that they can be a part of. Right? When I was in Sacramento, when my wife and I moved there, obviously, you know, in Verity Baptist Sacramento, you know, there's a lot of big families at that church, like six kids, seven kids. You know, at our church, the most anybody has is four kids. And, you know, in the U.S., it's a little bit easier because, you know, money's not as tight in the U.S. as it's here in the Philippines. But I remember when we first moved to the church, you know, Zeph was not yet born. And it took my wife and I a few years to have our first child born. And, you know, it made it kind of awkward because, you know, as you're, you know, fellowshipping with various people at church, then all of a sudden, what do married people with kids generally talk about? They talk about their kids. And of course, as the conversation go talking about kids, it just kind of makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable because you can't relate. You don't know what to say. It's kind of like, you know, right? I would say more so for the wife than the husband because, you know, wives probably talk about that a lot more than the husbands do. But it was just kind of like an awkwardness that takes place. You know, when somebody new at the church would end up, you know, being expecting another child, it's kind of like, of course, you're happy for them. But of course, in your mind, you're just like, you know, God, when are you going to give us a child? And what I'm saying is that as the church gets bigger, though, you don't really have people that are lost in any sort of segment because there's people that are in a similar situation as them. They can relate to them. And that is a good thing for everybody to feel connected at church. So point number one reason we should want to grow as a church is we can get more people saved, which is a great reason. Number two, we can get more churches started. Number three, because we decrease in importance, which is good. That's how God will increase. Number four, it's more exciting. Number five, if we do not grow, we will shrink. We must have the mentality we're trying to get bigger and better. Number six, more people and friends to connect with. And lastly, if none of those things motivate you, for God. Because God says, we saw the verse in Matthew 9 about praying for laborers, and I hope I've motivated you. I hope that you're going to hear this sermon and say, hey, you know what, Pastor, I'm going to put in a bigger effort to bring people to church. When I get somebody saved on a Sunday or a Saturday or whatever day, I will spend a couple minutes afterwards trying to figure out if they'd be interested in church. I will say, hey, would you be interested in church? Get their contact information, and send them a text message the night before inviting them to church. I hope you're motivated to do that. I got somebody saved yesterday. I got their information. I will text them on Friday inviting them to church in Pampanga next Saturday. I don't know if they'll come, but it's very unlikely they'll come if I don't message them. That's the way it works. You say, why? Because when somebody gets saved and they don't know anybody, isn't it a bit awkward to walk into a room and you don't know anybody? Right? It's like, I mean, you know, obviously we're older now, but just think about in school or classes when you walk in and you don't know anyone, it's a bit awkward. You know, where am I going to sit? You know, what's going on and everything? And so the thing is that if we want people to come to church, we do have to put in an effort to try to invite them to church and get them to come. And if we don't, it's very unlikely they're actually going to come. Here's what it says in Acts 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. How do we actually do this? By getting churches started. He says, I want you to be witnesses. I want you to get more people at church. That means we have to actively strive to bring people to church. Now you say, well, Pastor, I mean, when I've tried this, very few people come to church. Well, let's say 5% of people that get a text message that were interested in coming to church come to church. You say, I've tried this 10 times and nobody came. Yeah, but if 20 people, because we get a lot of people saved every week, if 20 people message one person, then if it's 5%, that means one person will come. But if nobody messages anybody, then probably nobody. That's kind of the way it works. So if everybody is trying, and I get it, because as soul winners, you know, sometimes it's the last thing we think about. We have the cards, though, to get the information, write down a number. All you have to do is basically say, hey, you know, would you be interested in coming to church on Sunday? And if they say, well, you know, I'm not really able, then don't worry about messaging them because they will not come. But if they seem interested, and it's not hard to see if they seem interested. All you do is ask one question after they get saved. Hey, would you like to come to church on Sunday? And if they give a positive response, then inside your head, then, hey, maybe they'll come. And if they say they'd like to come, it's like, hey, do you mind if I get your information? I can just send you a message on Saturday to remind you. And if there's anything you want me to pray for, you know, I can write that down. And you get their name, your number. It only takes like a minute or two. And then you just send them a message, you know, and invite them to come to church, you know, next Saturday. Right? Just a day before, you remind them, and maybe they'll come. And of course, it's the minority of people that come, but I can say this, that as a soul winner, When I have somebody who comes to church from soul winning, it makes me excited. I mean, I didn't even know this, but this past Wednesday when I got here, somebody said that a couple of my visitors came on a Wednesday a few weeks ago. I was like, man, that's awesome. Yeah, I didn't even know that. It's exciting, right? Because obviously we do a lot of work, and we're trying to bring people to church, trying to get people saved, and do all these things. And then often you don't really see the fruits of your labor. But if all of us are actively trying to do this, then we're actually going to see more people come to church. Now, we do need to understand that if people are new at church, we cannot expect them to be like us immediately from day one, right? You know, I have a sermon that I wrote recently I'm going to preach soon on, you know, why we're independent fundamental Baptists. And if you have a new person that visits church and you say independent fundamental Baptist, they're going to be like, what? They'll have no idea what that means. Because a lot of this stuff, they have no idea. They have no idea about dress standards or Bible versions or a lot of these things. They're just not going to know. We can't expect them to know everything from day one. So obviously, you know, we take time with new people, give them a chance to feel connected, be friendly to them. And then over time, they can start to learn these things. But the thing is that we need to actively put in an effort to try to bring people to church. Now, I'll say that our church is already big enough that every single week, I feel like I'm preaching to a crowd. I never feel like I'm not preaching to people. There's always plenty of people here, but it would be better if we get even bigger. It would be better if we double in size. It would be better if every single Sunday we're running 100-plus people. That would be great. More people here. And then if we outgrow this first floor, which we can fit a lot of people on this first floor. I mean, it gets tight, but we could comfortably fit 125, I don't think, with any problem. It's like, you know what, then eventually we can just move on to the second floor or whatever. I mean, God will provide when that day comes. But all of us should say, hey, you know what, if this is your church and you love this church and you think it's the best place to be on Sunday in this area, then you ought to strive to bring other people that get the same enjoyment out of this place as you do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives, God. We do ask you to grow as a church, God. Help us send laborers into the harvest. Help us to get people saved that will start attending here. Help us do everything we can to bring new people here, God. We ask you to send families to our church. We ask you to send other like-minded people to our church. We ask you to help us find people in this subdivision that are looking for a church such as this to start regularly attending, God. Help us to reach them and bring them, God. And of course, we understand that church growth does belong to you, but there's also a part that we have to play in that as well, God. Help us to do our part, and we ask you to help us grow if it would be your will, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everybody on a prayer.